an unexpected privilege this morning early. I've got a text, and it comes, of course, at the expense of our dear brother, Jason Tucker. We will pray that he is recovered from his pain of kidney stones. Well, it is a delight to be here together. And before we turn to God's holy word, I'll read first from Genesis 3, and we'll get to our text, Mark 5. But before we do so, let's come again before the Lord in prayer and ask him for his Holy Spirit's blessing on the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father, we come before you with joy at being here together. We come before you also with expectation because we are about to open your holy word, and it is powerful and mighty and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that you would even pierce our hearts with it, that we would be convicted when we need to be convicted, that our knowledge of you would increase, and that we would see your power as you defeat the forces of darkness around us. Lord, we have a great Savior in Jesus Christ. Help us to see him in his glory this afternoon, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, let's first turn to Genesis chapter 3. We'll read the first 15 verses. Genesis 3. Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Now let's turn to our text in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We'll read the first 20 verses together, and that will be our text. This afternoon, but it's actually this evening, isn't it? Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The title of this sermon is called "The Kingdom of Darkness Defeated." Well, perhaps you recall in the news just a few days ago, a manager at a Walmart location in Chesapeake, Virginia, shot a number of people in the store, killing 5 and wounding a number of others. Just before he did this terrible act of murder, he left a note which police officers discovered on his phone. One of the lines in the note read, "I promise things just fell into place, just like I was led by Satan." In my 13 years of policing, I personally experienced and heard from other police officers various accounts of people talk about Satan and how he convinced them to commit sinful acts. For reformer Martin Luther, Satan's presence was real. And history recounts that on one occasion he threw an inkwell at Satan while in his study. In our materialistic and secular age, many reject any belief in the devil. Of this issue, humanities professor Andrew Del Blanco at Columbia University, in his book, "The Death of Satan, How Americans Have Lost the Sense of Evil," he laments that Americans have gone from a clear understanding and belief in evil and Satan in the 1700s to a perplexed helplessness concerning what evil is in our present day. As secularism has taken root in our society, an understanding of evil has waned, and Satan has been forgotten or rejected. Well, as Christians, as ones who hold the Bible to be the authoritative revealed word of God, we do not need to speculate with respect to the existence of Satan and other evil beings. God's word is clear. Satan is a living spiritual being of great power and of great evil. He has many names in Scripture, including the father of lies, the ruler of the demons, the prince of the power of the air, and the prince of darkness. In the historical accounts we have in Scripture, we see that Satan was the tempter who encouraged Adam and Eve to disobey God, suggesting that God's word was not true, and we read that from Genesis 3. Jesus in John 8, verse 44, speaking to the Jewish leaders who rejected him, said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus, who was also greatly tempted in the wilderness, as we recall, by Satan, took the reality of Satan very seriously. And so should we. In the letters in the New Testament, Christians were warned about Satan and to be on guard against him. And in that memorable passage in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul exhorts Christians to put on the whole armor of God, so that they may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he warns that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Peter in 1 Peter 5 tells believers to be watchful, saying, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him." Satan is a real being who is set in Scripture to lead his own kingdom, called the kingdom of darkness, and who is the great enemy of Christ and his church. Now, there is great mystery surrounding Satan and demonic beings, those beings who fell into sin with the devil. Who are they? Where do they live? How do they interact with the physical world in which we live? In our account today, in our text, Mark 5, 1-20, we see demons speaking through a man they are possessing. And there is a mystery which we have no clear understanding about. Well, there is still a great deal of mystery concerning demons and the kingdom of darkness. In the New Testament, much more is revealed about them, particularly in relation to Jesus Christ. In our text, a long narrative of Jesus Christ casting out the demons who were possessing a man is given to us. In this narrative, there is much to learn, both about the diabolical nature of demons, but more importantly, about the power that Jesus Christ has over these beings, and the mercy and mission that Christ brings to the world to defeat the kingdom of darkness. Satan is a powerful foe, more powerful than any man. But as we will see, Christ is greater to such a degree that neither Satan nor his minions can do anything without his express permission, the permission of Christ himself. And so first we see the authority of Jesus Christ to defeat the kingdom of darkness. The Gospel of Mark is filled with fast-paced narratives, and chapter 5 here is no exception. He records in verse 2, "And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Jesus had hardly the time to get out of the boat with his 12 disciples when the group was met with a wild man who, as soon as he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, we read in verse 6. Mark's description of this man reveals to us the cruelty of Satan. We read in verses 3 to 5 that this man lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, one word to describe such a state in this man is slavery. Satan enslaves those who live in sin. And this man suffered greatly at the hands of the demons who were residing within him. Really, he was living in a self-destructive state, with his mind and body being ravaged by his cruel masters. All his relationships were ruined, and he became a threat to others, as the same account in Matthew suggests that people were wary of passing that way. His dwelling was in the tombs, which commentator William Hendrickson indicates were likely hollowed-out caves for placing dead bodies. And notice how the demons are described as an unclean spirit. These demons were morally filthy, and they drove this man into sin, into wickedness, and self-destructive behavior. And this seems to have gone on for quite a long time. And this man had no ability to free himself. He was powerless to stop this terrible enslavement. Now, in many ways, the characteristics of this demon-possessed man reflects those caught up in sin, who were living in sin, allowing it to reign in them and rule over them. Sin destroys. It ruins relationships and leads to self-destruction, as it always, every single time, leads to harm to oneself and to others. There is no exception. Sin always harms. Now, we may think that our sins are not seen by anyone, and that we're getting away with it, with sinning in private. But sin always leads away from God. It hardens our conscience bit by bit, so that we're more accepting of sin, and we're more susceptible to temptations the next time around. Now, one of the most despicable and enslaving sins in our day is undoubtedly internet pornography. And with the ease of access to the internet and the presence of cell phones in virtually everyone's pocket today, access to this sinful material is easier now than it's ever been. And it's not just men who are enslaved to this. Women also are becoming victims of this sin, the enslavement of pornography. And dear brothers and sisters, we need to flee these sins. Flee them. If you find yourself caught up, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Run to him without delay. Jesus can and does break the enslaving power of sin in our lives. Now, I don't want to limit enslaving sin to sexual immorality. Coveting, idolatry, lying, and any other sin can capture our heart in many ways. We must be watchful over our hearts and fill our minds with Christ and his word. In Jesus, we have the power and strength to overcome sin, to mortify it, that is, to put it to death. Now listen to these gracious words of Christ from John 8, verses 34 to 36. In a discussion with the Jewish leaders, Jesus answered them, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." There is freedom from the dominion of sin, the dominion of the kingdom of darkness, and that freedom is found in Jesus Christ. He has the authority and power to defeat the kingdom of darkness, even in our own hearts. Well, as the narrative continues in our text, we read of an incredible series of events. In verse 6, we read that when the demon-possessed man had arrived at Jesus' location, he fell down before him. He then cried out, saying, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Now, this reveals a strange and mysterious aspect to demon possession. The demons within the man are able to influence him and speak using his vocal cords. Now, there's aspects of great mystery to this. And yet, it reveals this certainty. Even the demons tremble before Jesus Christ and know who he is, proclaiming his divinity as the Son of the Most High God. The demons cannot help but to give honor to God. Despite being in great rebellion and having hearts filled with hatred for him, they give him honor. We read in Philippians 2, verse 10, that every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Even the demons will do this. There is no exception. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Well, after declaring Jesus to be the Son of God, they beg him not to torment them. In the same account in Matthew 8, we read in verse 29 that they ask him, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And these demons reveal something about Jesus Christ that his disciples did not yet know. That Jesus is not only the Savior of the world, the Savior of his people, but he's also the judge of the world. They know that there will be a day coming when Jesus Christ will judge the world in righteousness and will sentence the guilty. These foul creatures know that their time of freedom to roam the earth is limited. And they plead for Jesus not to torment them, which will occur with certainty in a future that they are terrified about. Dear beloved, this reality should give us joy, as even the fiercest enemies of Christ and his church tremble before our King and know that their doom is sure. And this also reveals the great mercy of the Lord toward fallen man. These creatures, these demonic beings, once glorious angels, but now fallen into sin, have no redeemer. There's no one to save them, no mediator, no savior. How humbling and gracious of our God to provide a redeemer to us, who are no more deserving of salvation than these. Well, notice how these demons are completely subject to the authority and power of Christ. The most powerful forces of darkness can do nothing outside the will of God. Jesus Christ displays that in his authority. He defeats the kingdom of darkness. Well, along with divine authority, Jesus Christ defeats the kingdom of darkness through his mercy. When we consider the mercy of Jesus Christ to this demon-possessed man, we must take a step back and glimpse the events of the previous chapter to have a full understanding, a full appreciation of things. In Mark 4, verse 35, Jesus desired to cross the Sea of Galilee, saying to his disciples, really suddenly, "Let us go across to the other side," and you're not really given an explanation. Why did Jesus want to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee that evening? Now, the following verses after 35 show him calming a storm, and so he had a message and a declaration for his disciples in that act. But one of the reasons was to heal and to save this man who was possessed of a demon. William Henderson indicates that the distance between the place of departure and the likely location of this miracle crossed 6 miles of water. This was a good deal of water to travel overnight. And further in the narrative of our text, we learn that after Jesus heals this man and casts out the demons, he gets back into the boat and leaves. We must remember that throughout his ministry, great crowds of people followed Jesus and desired to hear him and be healed by him. And if we're familiar with the New Testament, we'll know that on one occasion he fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men besides women and children, and on another occasion 4,000. You can imagine thousands of people. And further on in this narrative in Mark 5, again, Jesus is surrounded by crowds that jostle him and bump into him. Well, Jesus left all of those people so that he could meet this one man, heal him, and save him, even going across an entire lake at night. Jesus Christ cares about his sheep as a collective. He loves his church, but he also loves each individual member of the church as well. He loves you individually. He goes to great lengths to seek and to save each one of his sheep that are part of his flock. I have a friend in the United States who is a pastor in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and who the Lord marvelously converted while he was in prison. It was a great conversion. But this man is very quick to point out, dear beloved, that everyone's conversion is great. Every time the Holy Spirit quickens a spiritually dead soul, regenerates them, and gives them new life, a marvelous and truly great thing happens. Your conversions are great too. They're great acts of mercy and power. If you're placing your faith in Christ today, never discount or downplay the Lord's work in your life, dear friends, but rather be deeply encouraged and deeply thankful that you were the object of his infinite merciful love. Well, the purpose of Jesus Christ in crossing the Sea of Galilee that night was to meet this man and to save him from darkness. What love Jesus displays and what mercy for his people. Well, of course, after the man presented himself to our Savior, Jesus would not let his condition remain. And we read that he cast the demons out of the man in verse 13. But with a word, they were cast out. They could not stay. They had no power to continue because of Christ's powerful and authoritative and merciful command. With a word, God made the world, and with a word, Jesus Christ displays his divine power over Satan and the kingdom of darkness and mercifully frees this man from satanic bondage. One of the purposes of the ministry of Jesus Christ was to show mercy to his people and to save them from their sins. In so doing, Jesus defeats the kingdom of darkness. Satan, the unmerciful, enemy to mankind, and hater of all, is defeated by Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, the one who tenderly and mercifully seeks and saves his people, who are lost in sin and spiritual darkness. Now, there are some in this world who seem to somehow take delight in the idea of worshiping Satan or being connected with him. Satan hates everybody. There is no one in this world who Satan is interested in teaming up with. He despises all human beings and would love nothing more than to drag them all to judgment with him. Oh, the foolishness of uniting oneself with Satan and with sin. We read in 1 John 3, verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." In bondage to sin, men and women are identified with Satan and the kingdom of darkness. But when Christ, through the effectual calling of the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, converts, justifies, adopts, and makes his people holy as he sanctifies them, he really does make sinners into saints. In a way, there's one aspect that if we are believers today, we're really not sinners in the category of sinner. We're saints. Yes, we sin, but we're actually saints now because of Christ. Because of his merciful and powerful salvation that he won for us on the cross. Jesus destroys the works of the devil. He makes his people into new creations. And so we see then that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, he destroys the kingdom of darkness, saving from the bondage of Satan and sin, and enabling his people to live lives of holiness and joy, giving all glory to his name. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know the salvation from your sin? Are you trusting in Christ Jesus as your Savior? Is he your Lord? There's not a foe he cannot defeat. If you can answer yes to those questions, then rejoice, dear brothers and sisters. Rejoice despite the trials. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. Well, a couple points I'll mention now. Well, the narrative in Matthew 8 covers the same event, but records that there were two demon-possessed men. Is this a contradiction in Scripture? Well, no, it is not. That neither Mark nor Luke record the presence of two men rather than one simply means they have highlighted the one man's healing rather than including both men in their narratives. And this is not a contradiction and likely means that one of the men was either a leader of the two or his case was much more serious than the other. I was a police officer for a number of years and on many occasions I obtained witness statements. Never were they the same. If they were, in fact, there'd be problems. You've colluded. I can't include those. And so it is not surprising that the narratives in each of the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which record many of the same stories, have different aspects to them. That's not surprising, and in fact, it's a mark of reliability. Well, secondly, Jesus permitted the demons to enter a herd of about 2,000 pigs that were feeding some distance away. The demons, we know, called themselves legion because there were so many of them possessing this man, and they begged Jesus to allow them to enter the herd of pigs rather than be cast into the place of torment. And once again, we see the great authority of Jesus, as they could not do this without his permission. Jesus permitted this, and all of the pigs ran and died in the sea. This is difficult to explain. Why? Why would Jesus have done that? Well, after perusing commentators that are much more knowledgeable and smarter than I am, many just don't have an answer. There's not a clear answer as to why that's the case. And I think we ought not to be discouraged or put out by that. This is God's holy word, and God does not have to reveal everything to us. He does not have to. We must remain content to know, not know everything, and perhaps there will be answers. We must trust our good God. However, John Calvin does admit, despite not knowing for sure, he offers this possibility, which I think is quite interesting, that the demons wanted the Gadarene people, or the Gerasene people, as the ESV translated, to curse God, preventing the ministry of the gospel from going there. Even before Christ, they had nefarious plans continuing to harm the ministry of Christ. Well, as we will see, if this wicked plan was what they had in mind, they failed. They failed there as well. And so we have seen that in Christ's authority and in his mercy, Jesus Christ defeats the kingdom of darkness. And finally, we will see now the mission of Christ and how the mission of Christ also defeats the kingdom of darkness. As we saw in 1 John 3, verse 8, Jesus Christ appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That's one of his missions. He came to bring new life, abundant life, thereby destroying the kingdom of darkness through his mission as mediator and savior of the world. He did this in his life of this once demon-possessed man. After casting out the demons, we read in verse 15 that the man was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. You will notice that being in his right mind included his later desire to stay with Jesus, the one who had just healed him and saved him from satanic bondage. You see, when Christ penetrates the heart through the Spirit with his gospel, people's eyes are illuminated and they see the glory and worthiness of Christ. And they want to stay with Christ. They are now in the right mind. They're not blinded any longer. They want to stay with Jesus. Well, it seems as if many had tried to shackle this man and to bind him, and they could do nothing. But Jesus has come, and brought a word, and the man is sitting clothed and in his right mind. We also see another response here, however. Not all accept the mission of Christ. And note the reaction of the swineherders and those who came and saw what Jesus did. They were afraid after seeing the swine dead and a man whom they had cast out of their town, undoubtedly, clothed and sitting there. And when faced with the otherworldly power of Jesus Christ, they became afraid. These people were Gentiles, you see. Jesus went away from Judah on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they did not know how to respond to this great one and the power that he had displayed. They did not see that the power and authority Jesus had over sin and Satan, something attractive. It was not attractive to them. And perhaps worst of all, they didn't see it was something that they needed. The man who had the demons clearly needed a savior, but they did not see their own need. And so they ask Jesus to leave. Or perhaps we see such a tendency in ourselves to not see our own need. Are we not perhaps quick to judge others, perhaps people who are more undesirable in our society? Oh, that person really needs something, but I've got things quite straight in my life. Or perhaps when we listen to sermons, we are quick to say to ourselves, I hope so-and-so heard that. They really needed to hear that. Oh, dear friends, we too need to hear that, don't we? We need to hear about Jesus Christ. Our needs are significant. They're great. Even as Christians, do we have enough faith? Do we really love the Lord enough? Are we holy enough? No, no, and no. Let's cling to God's word, cling to our Savior. Let us always remember that we are what we are only by the grace of God. It is not of ourselves, so we cannot boast. Well, on the other hand, let our reaction to Jesus be like the man who was just healed. We read in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, leaving as they had requested him, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. Having once been caught in great bondage to sin and darkness, but now placed into the kingdom of God, the man cannot stand being away from his Savior. He was filled with great love and a great desire to be with his Savior, Jesus Christ. And note the earnestness with which the man indicated that he wanted to stay with Jesus. He begged him. The image is he's on his knees, perhaps folding his hands. Lord, please let me stay with you. He desperately wanted to be with Jesus Christ. You see, when we know the magnitude of our salvation, the magnitude of our need, and the magnitude of the salvation, we have the same desire, don't we? And let us pray then for greater love for the Lord. However, to our surprise, Jesus said no. He did not allow the healed man to remain with him. Well, why not? Well, Jesus' response is related to his mission. Jesus had a tender care not only for the man who he had cast the demons out of, but also for those who had rejected him and asked him to leave. And he sent the healed man on a mission as his herald and as his ambassador to those people. In verse 19, we read that Jesus instructed him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And the man obediently went and did this very thing. He became a faithful minister of the gospel, commissioned by Jesus Christ directly himself. And the scriptures that we have before us show us two results of this man's ministry in the area of the Decapolis. In verse 20 of our text, we read that everyone marveled when he declared to them what the Lord had done for him. And the other result of his ministry is found later in Mark chapter 7, verse 31 and on. And we read in chapter 7, verse 31 and on, then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. He's back. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Isn't that fascinating? And then in 7 verse 37, we read that after Jesus healed the man who was deaf and mute, that they were astonished beyond measure. You see, the man who is freed from demon possession seems to have had an effective ministry by the grace of God, and he laid the foundation for Jesus being welcomed back to the region of the Decapolis by the people. They even begged that he would heal another man. And from those who begged Jesus to leave the shores in chapter 5, to begging him to heal a man in chapter 7. Clearly a great change had occurred. And Jesus Christ's mission was to preach the gospel. And this gospel is later called by Paul the mystery of the gospel, because it was opening up to not just Jews, but to Gentiles as well. And this is what the Lord did through this man. Well, may the Lord build his kingdom through the authority, mercy, and mission of Jesus Christ through the gospel. And this passage provides great encouragement to support the mystery of the church and to tell others of the Lord in your own life. When we consider what Jesus told the formerly demon-possessed man to say to others, do we not recognize what Jesus has also done for us, dear friends? Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. The Lord removed this man from the kingdom of bondage of darkness and placed him into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of his Lord Jesus Christ. If our faith is in Christ and we are living a life of repentance before the Lord, we also can confidently say the same thing. Look at the things that the Lord has done for me. In his casting out of the demons, Jesus Christ foreshadowed the total defeat of Satan and the kingdom of darkness that would occur on the cross, fulfilling Genesis 3:15, that Jesus would crush the head of Satan. All of Jesus' ministry pointed toward his work as Redeemer and Mediator and his defeat over demonic forces and the kingdom of darkness in this passage. And that this passage also reveals that very thing. May we say with this man and all who have been the recipients of the authority, mercy, and mission of Jesus Christ through the gospel, the Lord has done good things for us. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, dear God, our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority over heaven and earth, over things invisible and visible, who has created all things, and in him all things are sustained, all for him. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives through the gospel. And we pray that you will build in us a greater and greater faith in you, a greater and greater love for you, and a greater and greater assurance that we are yours. We are thankful for this passage. We are thankful that Jesus Christ defeats our enemies and subdues them. We look forward to your return, where we will be with you and all of the saints and angels forever. Preserve us until that day, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.